Well, I am thrilled to get to be here, and I want to share something with you tonight that really, for all of my life in Christ, since I was saved at the age of 18, this has been maybe the deepest and most penetrating truth that God used in His transformation in my life of the gospel and has kept me pursuing Christ all of these years. And I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Luke chapter 14, if you've got your Bible with you. Luke 14. Just kind of set it aside. We're going to have a brief moment of prayer, and I want to share what I am calling tonight entry-level discipleship. What is entry-level discipleship in the Scriptures? Let's pray together. Father, You are good. I am incapable of preaching as I ought. I own my dependence upon You. Father, I need You to preach. We need You to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us. Minister by Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, I was always fascinated by science fiction. My mom loved science fiction, and I enjoyed science fiction. Did any of you ever read the book, The Time Machine? Any of you ever read the book, The Time Machine? Really a fascinating concept. And I remember as a kid reading that book and becoming enamored with the entire concept of time travel. Now, everybody look right up here and everybody listen to me. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. It's important because in a moment I'm going to engage you. I want you to be a part of the illustration here. So you've got to listen very carefully. What if I constructed a time machine, I got in it, and I set the date for the first century, mid-first century. And I went back and I found four men. Peter, John, James, and Paul. And I put them in my time machine and I brought them back to 2011. Now that'd be cool. I mean, Peter would want to stop at every fast food restaurant there was. I mean, you know, it would take them a while to get over the whole technology thing, but, you know, they get used to it. They kind of see what things are going on now. But here's what I want to do. I look at all four of those men and I say, I want you to go all over America and I want you to evaluate the American church. I want you to see how we entertain ourselves. I want you to see how we do church. I want you to see all that we're involved in. And then after a year, I want you to give me your assessment of the modern American church. What do you think some of the things, and you know, they may have some positive things to say, but what about if I ask them, okay, be critical of us. Tell us what you see and what you think. What are some of the things that Peter, James, John, and Paul might say about the modern American church? And this is where you get involved. What might they say? Just raise your hand and I'll call on you. Yes, ma'am. What? Caught up in worldly things. Excellent statement. Yes, ma'am. Just playing church, going through the motions. Excellent observation. Yes, sir. Hypocritical.
No unity.
No unity. Wow, that's a nuclear warhead that just exploded. Anybody else? These are awesome. What else might they say? Anybody have any ideas? It's kind of an interesting question when you think about it, isn't it? What would they say about us? How would they evaluate us? Yes, ma'am. Straying away from the gospel message. Very good point. Lack of faith. Not living by faith. We are more of a people that live by sight, aren't we? We really are that way. That's great. Great statements. Anybody else? Our tradition has become our truth. Rather than the truth being the truth, tradition becomes truth. What? Afraid of persecution. And I appreciate that because I've been to places where the church is persecuted and have a lot of dealings in Southeast Asia, and it's really quite an amazing reality, and those people understand some things that we don't even know how to spell. And that is a very great point. Now, we could go on for a while. You say, Kevin, well, now, what's your point? Here's my question to you. Would Peter, Paul, James, or John write anything different to the modern American church than is already in God's inerrant, inspired, living word? What?
No.
You say, well, what's your point? You know what my point is? Everything you mentioned tonight was present in the first century church. Every struggle you mentioned tonight was present in the first century church. Well, you say, well, then what's the point? You know what the point is? Every generation needs the reviving work of God, because I believe God intends for every generation to live as first generation believers. Some of you are third generation. You got grandparents and great grandparents that have been Christians. If you study the generations, you'll find that there's incredible weaknesses in second generation Christianity, third generation, fourth generation. There are some real struggles. You know what I think God's intention? Every generation catches such a fire that they return to the mode and the model of first generation Christianity. We say, okay, well, what does that mean? How do you get there? What does the modern American church need? How many of you have ever heard of the concept, the bait and switch? You guys ever heard that? What?
In business class.
You know what it means?
Yeah, they tell you that
they're going to
say something else.
It is an advertising gimmick. How many of you have ever seen as seen on TV stuff? You watch the commercial? I mean, you think the thing will basically save your entire life. It'll fix your car, it'll brush your teeth, it'll clean your house, it'll fix the garage door, it'll do anything and everything on planet Earth, and then you buy one. How many of you have ever bought one of those, or your parents have bought one of those and seen on TV? How long did it take you to figure out it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be? Yeah, about 5 minutes. Usually not very long. As a matter of fact, you know why that concept is so incredibly powerful? Every one of those things offers a money-back guarantee. I have a couple friends years ago that worked in advertising. And it's really interesting. Do you know why it's so powerful and potent? Because they know that less than half of 1% will ever return the item for the money-back guarantee. Modern Americans are so lazy, we won't take the time, put it back in the box, send it back, go through the long process they've made it to get our money back. So we'll buy it, spend the money, and we'll stack it in the garage. Matter of fact, one of the most amazing things about Americans is we buy $70,000 cars and can't park them because our garage is full of, you know, $2.50 junk. So we have to park our cars outside. We get all this stuff. Well, that's called the bait and switch. Well, can I tell you something? I have had people accuse my Jesus of the bait and switch. Because you know what? There's some people that are preaching another gospel. Oh, you come to Jesus and He'll make you feel better. Everything will be wonderful. Things are going to be glorious. It's all going to be great. He'll fix all of your problems. He'll give you health. He'll give you wealth. He'll give all of these things to you, and it's just going to be wonderful. Young people, you better understand that is another gospel. And that is not what my Jesus said or ever promised. As a matter of fact, when I got saved, I found new depths of misery that I didn't even know existed. Because I all of a sudden understood I was in a war, and this war is for keeps. What I want to do tonight is share with you what Jesus said. You want to follow me and enter into the gospel? What is the gospel?
Every one of us in this room are born sinners. And by the way, do you know that God only and ever will only have one response to sin? What is God's only response to sin? What? Judgment. Wrath is a good theological word. That is the only way God responds to sin. There is no other response by God to sin. That is the only response He has to sin. You and I are sinners. By the way, let me ask you a question. Did any of you ever have to go to sinning class when you were a kid? Did anybody have to go to lying class? You know, here's how you lie and here's how you be a better liar. Say, why is that? You know what the bottom line is? Everybody in this room was born with the nature of sin. Nobody had to teach you how to lie, did they? Nobody had to teach you how to steal. Did anybody have to teach you how to get angry at your siblings? Nobody, your parents didn't have to sit you down and say, okay, when they go into your room and they're not invited, you beat their face in. Here's how you do it. Your parents didn't have to do that. They didn't have to instruct you in that. Why? You know why? Because we're born, if the Bible says love, what are we born doing? Hate. The Bible says speak the truth. What are we born with a heart towards? Deception and lying. We are born sinners. What's God's one and only response to sin? Judgment and wrath. Let me ask you a question. Is that a problem? So you say, what is the gospel? You know what the gospel is? God loved you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? And He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? That I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Can I tell you what is so amazing about the gospel? What's God's one and only response to sin? Say it out loud. You know what God did? He took my sin, put it on Jesus, and then He pulled the sword from its sheath. Because God will smite sin wherever it's found, even when it's on His own Son. And God executed and judged with infinite wrath His own Son. So Jesus called people to follow Him. Matter of fact, you'll notice, look in the text. There's a lot of people in this text. Look at chapter 14 of Luke, down to verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied Him. And He turned to them. Get the picture. Jesus is walking. There is how many people with Him? Great crowd. Mass of people. Think of a football stadium crowd following Jesus. He's walking along, and the word turned in the Greek is really an interesting word because it's a word for dramatic world. Jesus all of a sudden stops and turns around. The crowd stops on a dime, and you can almost hear them collectively go, and look at what Jesus says. This is rather interesting. A great company, great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he will not make a very effective disciple. Is that what the text says? Is that what the text says? No, what does it say? It says, he cannot be. You know what Jesus says? I will not claim you. Did Jesus, was He a bait and switch guy? Did He say, you come to Me and everything will be wonderful and lovely? No, Jesus said, you want to follow Me? Let me explain to you what this is going to cost. Let me tell you at the outset what you are coming to. Let me tell you what the bottom line is, entry level, irreducible minimum. Jesus said, you want to follow Me, it's going to cost you every human relationship. The word in this text is stunning. As a matter of fact, can I just kindly ask you something? Please don't make verse 26 your life verse. Because, you know, it doesn't go over real good when you go home and, you know, you say to your brothers and sisters, boy, you know, I hated you before I went to church tonight, but now I really want you to know I hate you with the hate of the Lord. And, you know, I just wanted to let you know how much I hate you. And you see, you've got to understand that the word hate in this text does not mean what you think it does. It's a very interesting word. It is the Greek word meseo. And what this word means is to love one so much that you abandon the rest, or that your love for all of the rest seems to pale in comparison because of your love for the one. To abandon yourself. So here's what Jesus says. If you want to follow me, wonderful. You are going to have to love me more than any human relationship. I want to ask you a very profound question. Do friendships ever get in the way of relationship with Jesus? Yes or no? You know what Jesus is saying? You want to follow me? You have to love me more than any human relationship. And if you ever have to make a choice between me and a human friendship, there's no choice. Choice has already been made. I choose Jesus. Oh, Brother Kevin, you're an old fogey. You don't understand. Well, let me explain to you. When I got saved, my best friend's name was Gary Yoder. Gary Yoder and I were so close. We were not on the same page. We were on the same line, the same word. We were on the same letter most of the time. Gary and I rarely had to speak because I would look at him, he would look at me, and we were both thinking the exact same thing. Our minds. If you've seen Anne of Green Gables, and by the way, my wife is here. I've watched all three movies with her. I call them Psycho 1, 2, and 3, but that's another story. But I have watched all of them. My favorite phrase from movie 1 is kindred spirit. Gary and I were kindred spirits. Here's the deal. I got saved. Gary did not. And by the way, this was the text that was preached the night that I got saved. And do you understand, my young friends, I recognize and realize that Jesus was my choice above every human relationship. Question, are there ever teenagers that have to choose Jesus over their parents? Yes or no? I remember a 17-year-old kid I was sitting in counseling with. His dad was an abject pervert. He would come into the house and his dad would scream at him, hey, come in here and watch some triple X-rated stuff with me and learn what it really means to be a man. Here was a kid that had to choose Jesus over his own father. But that was the reality of it. Jesus is talking to people, if they choose Jesus, their family is going to have a funeral for them. And that's powerful stuff. I've met friends, I have friends in nations around the world who have come to Jesus and their family has completely abandoned them. This, my friends, is what entry-level discipleship. This is the starting point of the gospel. You want to follow Jesus? Great. It's going to cost you every human relationship. Look at the second thing. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Wonderful. Look at verse number 27. Whosoever does not bear his own what? Cross. Cannot be my disciple. By the way, this is getting a little deep, isn't it? First thing Jesus says, you want to follow me, it's going to cost you every human relationship. Now Jesus says, you want to follow me, it's going to cost your life. I can see some of the wheels turning in your minds right now. Okay, Brother Kevin, are we going to have an invitation tonight and we're going to go outside and hang each other on crosses or something? Or that'd be kind of a unique invitation. Well, no. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can the gospel cost you your life? Yes or no? You better believe it can. But you know what I think Jesus has even a fuller picture in mind here? The gospel may cost you your life, but you know what is even deeper? Jesus says, you want to follow me? You have to take your life and your plan for your life and you have to wad it up and you throw it away. Can I tell you what God wants everyone, every young man and every young lady in this room to do? He wants you to come to the end of yourself, throw your life plan away and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I belong to you. They say, Kevin, does that mean every one of us are going to go into the ministry? No. 1,000 times no. But what it means is God has called you to the end of yourself. He is in charge. He buys you with the price of Christ. And you are not in charge. He is. He says, you want to follow me? That means you die to yourself, all of your ambitions, all of your purposes, and I am absolutely, sovereignly, kingly in charge. And you simply say, yes, Master. What do you require? Where do you want me to go? Isn't it interesting? This is not what we typically hear or what we think about. Jesus says, I want you to come after me. And you know what's really interesting about this? How many people were following him at this point? First couple words. You know, after this message is done, guess what happens to the crowd? You hit the nail on the head. The crowd thins immensely. When people find out, and by the way, do you know what? One of the greatest things that is going to happen to the American church is persecution. It's coming. Hang on to your seats. You know why it's one of the greatest things? Because you will know who really loves Jesus. There's a lot of people that are following for the meat, a lot of people that are following for the miracles, a lot of people that are following for all kinds of fluffy, feel-good stuff. But let me tell you something, when it actually begins to cost, now the crowd thins. Jesus says, you want to follow me? It's going to cost you every human relationship. It's going to cost you your life. And look at the last thing Jesus says. It's found down in verse 33. But let's get down there. Says, for which of you, declaring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the what? Count the what? The cost. You're going to build a tower, you better know that you can finish. In other words, what is Jesus saying? He is saying, if you want to follow me, you cannot jump in half-hearted. You cannot jump in and say, well, I'm going to give Jesus a try. Jesus says, it is all or it is nothing. You look at the gospel, you look at the truth, and you say, okay, I'm in for abandonment, whatever it costs, I'm going all the way with Jesus. He says, that's what I require. That is the essence of what I am demanding from you. Count the cost. If you're going to go make war, you better realize whether or not you have sufficient to actually win the battle. And then look down at verse 33. Jesus says this. He says, verse 32, and if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends in a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not what renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's a very interesting phrase because you know what it means? Renouncing all that he has to do with stuff. How many of you have stuff? Stuff? We got stuff. We got rooms full of stuff, yes or no? We got closets full of stuff. We got, probably most of you in this room have a phone in your pocket. I mean, we just got stuff. We got all kinds of stuff. There has never been a time in the history of the church when we've had more stuff. We got stuff galore. You know what Jesus is saying in that phrase? All of your stuff needs to be set aside so that I remain the priority. Let me ask you a question. Does stuff ever get in the way of relationship with Jesus? Yes or no? I meet teenagers that can play, that can go gaming for 4 hours a day, and they can't even have time with Jesus for 10 minutes in the morning, but they can play games for 4 hours straight and not even bat an eye. Stuff can just get in the way of relationship with Christ. Jesus says, you want to follow me? That's wonderful. By the way, here's one little feature. You are going to have to set all of your stuff aside in proper priority so that I remain the absolute priority of your life. Now, did Jesus pull the bait and switch and say, oh, come to me and it's all going to be wonderful and it's all going to be easy and it's all going to be glorious? No, he didn't do that at all. He said, you want to follow me? It is going to cost you, and it's going to cost you dearly. Now, here's the deal. Are you in? Are you in for the long haul? Are you in for the big picture? Are you in irrespective of what it costs? Can you honestly say, I have entered in to real discipleship? Those areas are settled for me. If I have to make a choice between an earthly relationship and Jesus, already made. If I have to make a choice about life, and I've already taken my life and I've wadded it up and I've said, Lord, I'm yours. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Whatever you want, I submit myself and surrender to you and your absolute lordship. Can you honestly say that there's nothing in your life that is getting in your way of your relationship with Jesus? Now, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you know what? I want you to understand what you're looking at. But for some of us here tonight who are in Christ, it could be that we're struggling with some of those issues. And we've had some places where we dropped the ball, so to speak, and we're not doing well. You know what? Jesus loves you. And you know what He is longing for you to do tonight? Just simply throw up your hands and say, Lord, I give, I yield, I'm yours. I'm abandoned. Let's go. That's what Jesus wants from you. Why? Because it is imperative that your generation comes to a point in time where you buy in to total abandonment to Jesus, His cross, and the entire mission of the gospel. That is what He has called you to. So you have to decide, as a generation, am I in or am I out? You got to decide. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You have been very gracious to me and very patient. I just want to ask a question, and I'm not going to have some drawn out invitation. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, or you're not sure whether or not you've got a real relationship with Him, we'll be hanging around after the session tonight. If you want to just come and talk, I'd be happy to take the Bible and just kind of walk you through. Nobody's going to make you make any decisions. If you've got some questions, I'd love to try to answer them apologetically and just kind of walk you through some of the things of Scripture. So if you don't know the Lord and you want to talk, we'll be here for a few minutes. Be glad to talk with you. But I want to ask a second question, and I want to get a response from you. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's eyes are up. So please honor the Lord in that. But how many of you would say, Kevin, I am not perfect, but I can honestly say the consistent testimony of my life, I have bought in to biblical discipleship. I'm not perfect in those three areas. It's not about perfection. It is about direction. And you would say the consistent testimony of my life fleshes out those three biblical discipleship realities. If that is the case, I want to ask you just stand to your feet. You're not perfect, but you'd say, I can honestly say, my friends would tell you it's true. My parents would tell you it's true. I can honestly say that my life consistently is fleshing those things out. Remember, we're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about the consistent press of your life would say that. Anybody else? Just stand to your feet. Don't be afraid. Now, if you're standing to your feet, I want you to look right up here at me. Is it easy? It's not easy at all, is it? It's tough. And you know what I want to do tonight? I want to be your cheerleader. Keep going. The grace of God is sufficient for all that you will encounter and endure. So keep on going. Just remain standing, bow your heads. Question number two is, how many of you would say, Kevin, I really do believe that I have come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I could not claim that tonight because there is a point of struggle. And I'm willing to acknowledge and admit that. But tonight, the Spirit of God has made me aware of it. And tonight, I am willing to yield myself in total abandonment to Christ and the gospel and to discipleship. If that is the case, would you just stand to your feet? You say, that's where I'm at. I couldn't claim it. I believe I'm in Christ, but that's what I want more than anything. I want to walk in that heart and life and abandon myself to the gospel. Just stand to your feet right now if that is the case. If you just stood, I want you to look right up here at me, and let me just give you a little bit of a heartbeat. Later on, before you go to bed tonight, I want to encourage you, take Luke 14, verses 25 and following. When you get next to your bed tonight, why don't you just walk yourself through the text and just pray that to Christ and say, Lord, I'm yours. I yield, I abandon, I am yours. And let Him have His way. Let Him do what He wants with you. And you know what? God will do amazing things with your generation if you will simply abandon yourself to the gospel of Christ and to His cause. Father, thank You for these precious young people. I pray that Your Spirit would now deepen and engage and do all that is needed and necessary in these three specific issues and areas of discipleship, entry level, beginning point. Help them, use them, abandon them to the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.